Right. And I mean, when I look at the natural progression of life, you know, I was a baby, you know, I was, you know, born from my mother and I was cared for. And, you know, for the first, you know, 12 years of my life, I was completely dependent on my parents. They took care. I mean, those of you who are parents already know exactly, you know, what you went through and everything that was invested. Right. And so, I mean, like, I'm not a parent yet, you know, and I'm like, wow, that's just amazing. You know what I mean? Just even the thought of having a child and investing so much time in that, I'm like, wow, that's so amazing that someone did that for me. You know what I mean? And I mean, keeping that in focus, it's amazing just how that can change your perception of your parents. Like, wow, you know, thank you for what you've invested in me. And then when we bring that attitude to the table, you know, our interaction with our parents can be completely different, right?
Definitely.
And so also with our parents being perhaps older than what we are, well, that's quite, that is the case. It has to be the case. Also honoring them, it's neat. I mean, I'm sure there's more reasons why the Bible verse says, you know, things may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on earth. But one reason that I can think of is this natural investment and then, like, reaping, right? What you sow is what you reap. And so, I mean, I can just imagine, like, us investing in our parents and then, you know, our children seeing how we're treating our parents and how we're honoring them, right? I mean, there's this natural investment that's going to happen where your kids are going to be like, oh, you know, that's how you're supposed to treat, you know, your parents. That's how you're supposed to treat the people around you. And so, you know, what you sow is what you reap. And so we'll get that back, you know?
And because we're speaking to mainly young adults here, how many people still live at home? Living under the... Is there nobody? No one? Yeah.
I live
they
at
live
home.
In their... Yeah. No, but like in your parents' home. Does that make sense? Anyone living with your parents at the moment? Yes? Yeah, okay. I totally know that some of you are lying right now because I'm your small group leader and I know where you live. So, we'll talk about that later. Just kidding. But one thing, you know how parents will often say, when you're under my house, it's my rules, right? And that's actually true. When you're living under their house, it is their rules. And if you can't stand it, move out. If you don't want to abide by their rules and honor them and stand in awe of what they have decided is going to be the rules for their household, move out. You know, and until, like... If you're going to be living at home because maybe they're giving you an amazing opportunity where you don't have to be paying rent somewhere else, you're going through school or whatever, you still have to honor their rules and whatever's going on in their household. Now, the exception to that would be if you've already moved out and then you go home to visit. One time I went home to visit, my mom was like, Ruth, you were not staying out till 2 a.m. tonight. You were coming home by 12, basically giving me a curfew. And I was like, Mom, I'm 22. I've lived on my own for almost 4 years now. Like, you can't give me a curfew. But we ended up chatting about why, and it was because when I come home really late, it always wakes her up. So we ended up working some things out so that I would use a different bathroom when I came home, that type of thing, so it wouldn't wake her up, right? So there's often, when you come in under a place of honor to your parents, and you're like, well, what is the real reason here? What's the real fear here? Or what's the reason behind this rule? Let's talk about that. And as an adult, we can chat about it, and we can work together to accommodate both of us. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay.
Well, just as an example of that, when I first started I started a little recording studio business, and, you know, it's an expensive startup thing, and my parents were gracious enough to allow me to have that kind of birthed and grown in their house. And I had, you know, a separate entrance, separate space, but, you know, There's certain music that involves screaming, for example, that is quite popular with the young ones these days.
The young ones.
The young ones. But my mother's rule was like, you know, I don't mind you using, you know, our facilities, you know, to start your business. The one thing I ask of you is please just don't record any screaming music, you know? And that is a fair request. You know, I mean, I realize it's my business, but it's still her house and it's her rules. So I have to submit myself to that, right? And honor them in that process.
Yeah, and Marcel would just rent out a different studio for recording the vocals for those types of bands. So there are ways around it too, right? To work together with your family. So that's parents. And then just quickly, siblings. Let's talk about siblings real quick. You know, the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about siblings, like actual blood relation. It more talks about like your brother, your sister, more meaning in the church, that's that family. But Jesus, the picture that I got when I was thinking about how to honor siblings, Jesus was saying, he's like, you know what? I came and I washed the feet of my disciples, of my brothers, right? And he's like, that's what I'm calling you guys to. When it comes to your siblings, when it comes to anybody in your family, your aunts, your uncles, your cousins, he's like, I want you just to humble yourself with them and wash their feet. That type of honor, that type of, let me help you. Let me come underneath you and push you up. Let me walk alongside you, like holding your hand. Do you know what I mean? That type of thing. And I felt like that's kind of what God's original plan was when it came to siblings. Same as what we were just saying about parents. It's like that was God's original plan for us, is to be able to stand in awe and just revere our parents. You know, when we were talking about this, I was like, my mom can do anything. I don't know how I'm going to be a mom because like I can't do everything yet. Like how is this? Like she can do anything that you need. My dad too. They're super people, you know? But I think that's the way God wanted us, is to look at them and just be like, wow, like we really honor you. We really stand in awe of you. And with siblings, to really just wash their feet and really support them and see their goals and be able to push them forward.
All right. So we're kind of going over the honoring concept. So in the natural progression of life, you know, you've honored your parents, you've honored your siblings. Now, so we're moving on to potentially marriage, right? And so the Bible says in Genesis 2:24, a man is to leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. So it's basically in marriage, you become one with your spouse, one with your partner.
And cleave means to be like glue, to like be stuck to someone. Walking around everywhere.
Did I mention we're married? I don't know. Okay. We're married.
We are married, yes.
Okay. Yes. All right, so with keeping the honoring of your parents in mind, this natural progression is that now Ruth becomes my priority. Ruth becomes the one that I serve and that I cater to first, you know, and then my parents. I will honor my parents and I will love them, but now she is my priority and she is who I want to honor and uplift, right? It's just like love her like Christ loved the church, you know, just to support her and just to be here and invest in her as much as I can. So that is how I can honor her in this marriage relationship.
I think when God designed marriage as well, like he says, you know, exactly what Marcel just said about husbands, like lay down your life for your wife, the same way Christ does for the church. And pretty sure that if any of us here have a relationship with God, we know that as he pursues you and as you see that he's laid down his life for you, as you see that he will pursue you and love you no matter what, you naturally respond. The Bible says it's because he first loved us that we can love him, right? And that's the way he's created marriage to be. It's the same idea where when the husband's just like, I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to understand you. I'm going to love you. And when he does that, the wife just naturally responds and is like, oh, like, how can I serve you? How can I honor you back? How can I love you more? Right?
This is a bit of like a rabbit trail in my mind, but like, I've just been so awakened to the idea of what we invest in other people is just naturally what we get back, you know? I mean, what I invest into Ruth is naturally, you know, what she says back to me. If we respond to someone in anger, you know, there's potential for that person to respond back to you in anger. And of course, as we'll talk later, that's their choice and that's our choice, you know, kind of having control of our emotions, all right? But we'll get into that. That's just a sneak preview. But it's just amazing how what you invest in other people, it's just, that's kind of, you know, what you sow is what you reap. You can get that back, you know? Right. All right, so like further along in the progression, you know, if you've been married and you have children, we're talking about honoring your children. How can we honor our children, right? Train your child up in the way that they should go. And how does that verse finish?
And when he's old, he will not depart from it, or she.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so then it's basically that idea of investing. Like, invest in your children. Train them up in how they're to behave. And you can really honor them in that way, because if you're investing in them values of love, values of truth, right? Values of self-control, and then that's just the way that they're going to grow up living.
When we were just learning, we were just listening to a Chip Judd teaching. He's a pastor in the Southern States.
So good.
And yeah, he's a counselor for a living as well as a pastor. And he's been through lots of schooling. He's a very smart man. So he was saying about parents with their kids. He's like, when your child is from 0 to 12 years old, that child is 100% dependent on you and you are 100% responsible for their life and everything that goes into them, you're responsible for. He's like, when that kid goes from, you know, 12 to 20-ish, he's like, the age is getting a little bit more skewed nowadays, but that kid is actually learning independence. They've got this mentality of like, I can do it for myself, right? Anyone who's met a teenager, you're like, that person's like trying to figure out who they are, and they're like, I can do it alone, don't touch me, you know? And basically, that stage as a parent, you're transferring responsibility from yourself, where you are 100% responsible for this life, you're transferring your responsibility over to this teenager. And he was saying the best way to do that is to give them freedom and then choices and then consequences to their choices and to follow through with that consequence, right? Every time. And then from 20-ish on, they're actually learned to be interdependent, which I thought was interesting. I thought it should have been the other way around. But interdependent actually means I can do it for others. So they went from like, I can do nothing for myself to like, I can do it for myself to actually, I've learned how to do this for others. And so when they get to that stage, you have transferred all responsibility for this person onto that kid, onto that now young adult. So adults, like parents, you're actually not responsible for the actions or choices of your kid once they are like that 20 years old of age, like that, you know, that adult age moving on. It's like your job is, or our job as parents is to learn basically to work ourselves out of a job. You know, they're 20 and you're like, haha, I've succeeded. I'm like, I'm free of a job now, right? And now it's like you learn to be adults together kind of idea. But they're kind of out on their own. So we know our responsibility within each role of a family. Like we just learned, you know, parents, kids, siblings, etc. But we also know that relating with family isn't always the easiest, right? How many people here have maybe had one argument at some point in time with a family member? Once? One time, right? Yeah. at least once. We've all had at least one potential disagreement or just like seeing things differently from each other or whatever. And we know that relating with them isn't always easy. And today we're just gonna dive into giving you some tools to improving all of your relationships, but specifically within your family. And we're actually gonna talk about boundaries. Da, da, da. So this is, like, I would say honor is the first key to success within your family relationships. And I would say that boundaries is actually the second key to success within your family relationships. So what are boundaries? Boundaries are actually knowing who I am and what I am responsible for. So it's being completely aware of who I am and what I am responsible for. And we're gonna just break that down.
All right, so boundaries is such like a common word these days, but where do we find it? In the Bible, you ask. All right, let's look at an example. Sorry, it's on her cord. A man who doesn't have self-control is like a city in ruins. And so that's Proverbs 25:28. A man who doesn't have self-control is like a city in ruins. So basically, if I was to picture this city, you know, there's a city in ruins. I mean, at least in my mind, I picture a city with houses. Okay, houses have walls. There's like certain containers. And especially like in the olden days, you have a city with, you know, with a wall around it, right? And so if I just picture a city in destruction, it's, hey, you know what? You guys can actually steal from me. I'm, you know, I'm open. I don't have any, I'm defenseless, right? Basically, my emotions are for your influence and for your taking, right? And so in those scenarios, when we don't have proper boundaries around who we are, then we're pretty much defenseless, right? And now I guess that's a different topic, but talking about being having defenses and boundaries is important. Like being on the defense. Do you want to give a quick?
Sure. One day I was actually in worship and God said to me, "Hey Ruth, do you know what the difference is between defenses and boundaries?" And I was like, no. And he said that, he's like, defenses are walls that you put up to protect yourself out of fear. And boundaries are walls that you let God like it's like a line that you let God draw around you out of trust, and you let Him protect you. Yeah, and I was kind of blown away by that in the moment. So, yeah.
All right. So, having self-control. Proverbs 16:32. It is better to be patient than powerful. It is better to have self-control than to take a city.
So pause for 1 second.
Oh, sure.
If anybody has a journal or a pen or anything like that, and you're about to take, or you could take notes, grab that out now, because in like 5 seconds, we're going to make you write stuff down.
We're going to give you the opportunity to. All right, let me just read that again. Proverbs 16:32. It is better to be patient than powerful. It is better to have self-control than to take a city. I mean, I think like these days, the idea of taking a city is still common. But I always just like my brain kind of pictures Bible times, you know, I think of like David and, you know, and Goliath, and anyway, the days when, you know, they'd like charge a city and like take down its walls, and like a great victory was had in that day, you know, that's just what my brain imagines. But if I think of the victory and the celebration that is associated with that, I think, oh, okay, that's the victory and the celebration associated with taking a city. Right? Now, the Bible says it's better to have self-control than to take a city. To be able to control what you say, to be able to control, you know, who you are, you know, in a healthy boundary and in a healthy relationship, that is a joyous thing. There is like victory to be had there. You know, the celebration to have when we can do that.
On the flip side of that, it almost implies that God thinks it takes just as much work to have self-control as it does to like take a city. Strategy. It takes strategy, right? And it takes teamwork. You have to have a lot of people working alongside of you to have good boundaries, right? Okay, so if you have a piece of paper and a pen, you don't have to do this, but it's kind of fun. Draw a stick figure, please. Yeah, I'm telling you. That's what I meant. Oh, you can't do it on your phone.
Type iPhone in stick fail. Figure.
Yeah, stick figure. Yeah, you can just write it out. Basically, with boundaries, what we're going to just kind of give you an idea of is boundaries are kind of like, if you picture every person in this room with a big hula hoop around them, all right? We all have this hula hoop, this circle around us. So around your stick figure, draw a hula hoop if you were drawing and taking notes. I drew one, but it's really bad. And so basically, what we're saying is that there are certain things that you have direct control of that are inside of your hula hoop with you. They're inside of this circle, okay? There are some things that you have kind of indirect control of that might be sometimes in your hula hoop, sometimes outside. And then there are certain things that you have no control of whatsoever, and they're outside of your hula hoop altogether. So things that are inside your hula hoop. So if you're drawing, draw a little arrow inside your hula hoop and make this list. Things that you have direct control of are your emotions. Say your emotions. Or actually, say my emotions. My emotions. All right. Your character. Say my character.
My character.
Say my sexuality.
My sexuality.
Hello, people. Say my choices. Say my thoughts.
My thoughts.
Say my attitudes.
My attitudes.
And I'll just continue. Also, your beliefs, your opinions, your abilities, your fears, your dreams, and your goals. All of this you actually have direct control of. And the one that people have the hardest time with is my emotions. Really, I have direct control of my emotions. We'll go into that in a second.
All right, so some of the things you have indirect control of. So you can control, but you don't have complete control. For example, like your money, right? I mean, your job. In my job, I can do my best. I'm called to be a good steward of that. But if, you know, the company goes down, that's out of my control. So I have indirect control. Yeah. So relationships, you know, I can present myself in, you know, in a friendly way. But if someone chooses not to continue that relationship, that's out of my control. You know, that's okay. So your teenagers, as we were talking about, if you have them, or perhaps if you will have them. And so also things that we don't have control of.
Outside of your hula hoop.
So things that are completely outside of your control. Other people.
Everyone say other people. Okay.
The weather. your kids that are adults now. And other people's emotions. Now repeat this one. Other people's emotions.
Other people's emotions. Right. That also goes for pretty much the opposite of all those things that we have direct control over. You can say other people's those things I have no control over. So in that first list, I have direct control over my beliefs. I have no control over other people's beliefs. None. That's why people don't like it when you try and shove your beliefs down their throat. They're like, you are inside my hula hoop. Get out, you know? Like, stay outside of my hula hoop, please. Right? Fun fact. More people actually suffer from trying to change or control others than they do of any other disease. Interesting. Okay, so based on what I was just telling you about what's inside my hula hoop, if I say this, is this correct or incorrect? You make me mad. Incorrect. Why is that incorrect? Because who is in charge of my emotions? Who has responsibility for my emotions? Yeah, I do, right? Where is my anger? Is it in my hula hoop? Yes, because it's in my emotions, right? So when I say to somebody, you make me mad, what I'm doing is saying, you have the responsibility for my emotion. But that's not true. It's actually in my hula hoop. This is very interesting because growing up, my mom, she's a very different person now. I just like to preface this by saying that. And we're like best friends, but growing up, we weren't at all. And she was a bit of a rageaholic because her dad was.
And they've talked these things through and she's given her permission to say this stuff.
Yeah, just so you know, my mom says it's fine for me to share this in a public place, which is the honor thing, right? So basically, my mom used to wake me up almost every day and say things like, you are the thorn in my side. You make me so mad. So mad. And like, you make me angry and just all of these things. And guys, I can tell you that my entire life, I thought I was the only reason for my mom being angry. Like if I wasn't here, maybe she wouldn't be angry. That type of thing, right? So she actually, what she did though, is she gave me responsibility for her emotions and I ran with it, right? Which is really interesting. Here's the other thing. Do people do things that make anger the most obvious choice of emotion in the moment? Yes, they do. Is anger always a wrong choice of emotion? Careful, no. The Bible says that you can be, you know, you can have righteous anger. So sometimes it is appropriate. But 99% of the time, is it probably not the best choice? Mainly because out of anger, we do things that, like the way we express our anger isn't usually a healthy thing, right? So most of the time, it's not always a good choice. So by saying, you make me angry, that's actually not true, okay? So we're just here to kind of change your thinking about all this. Bear with us.
Sure. All right, so the cycle, the basic, let me start that over. God has made an amazing cycle in our lives that is a basic principle. It goes responsibility, authority, power. A scriptural example of that is found in Luke 16:10. The New International Version says, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if I can be responsible with who I am, with my emotions, with my character, right? It's a very natural progression that, hey, this guy's being responsible with what he has. And so, you know, we're going to give him authority, right? And then when we're responsible, like even at a micro level, when we're responsible with our emotions, we actually have authority over our emotions, right? And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. Just with this boundary teaching that, you know, that we've been learning about, it's amazing how in our lives it gives us the authority when we take responsibility. You know, as soon as we're like, you know what, I'm going to give you the responsibility of my anger, right? We're also giving them the authority, and then we don't have the power, and so we don't have control. We're actually giving away control of our emotions. But when we're like, you know what, I own my emotions, I own my responses, it really gives us the authority over that, right? And I mean, I don't know if I'm jumping ahead, but we don't have to do this alone, right? I mean, we have God, We have his amazing love that is around us. You know, we have the natural here in front of us. But at any moment, at any time, we can actually, you know, look into God's eyes, look into his love and focus on that. And let that be, what's the word I'm looking for? But basically the thermometer or the gauge, the thermostat for how we respond to things. Okay, God, I realize that in the natural, there's chaos going around, and the easy choice right now is just for me to blow up and just lose it. But I have you've given me the authority, you've given me authority over my emotions, and you're asking me to have self-control, right? And I mean, when we spend time with God, when we focus in his direction, right, what's a fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Right, so the fruit of spending and looking on God's love, the fruit of that is self-control in our lives. And so with that, we can actually change the way that we react because, just because of the way it works.
Yeah, it is important to realize that we do have control over our emotions and that we are responsible for them. Because if we're not aware of that, we can, like Marcel was just saying, other people can then have responsibility over our emotions, power over our emotions, and like if we give that to them. But also we can start to think that we're a victim to our emotions. Example, if I go for a while without eating, for example, I miss my lunch or something, I tend to get a little bit... little bit on edge where I'm easy to kind of push over the edge at that point where I'm just like, I'm not okay with this or whatever. And sometimes my lovely husband here has to deal with the brunt of that. And what actually was really interesting was last week, Marcel was like, this is fresh, guys. This is real happening to me now still. Marcel's like, hey, you know what? It's actually not okay for you. He didn't say it like this, but he was like, it's not okay for you to talk to me like that. Because when Marcel here knows who he is and he knows what his boundaries are, and so he's not going to just stand there and take like a tongue lashing from me over nothing, right? And so what was really interesting was I learned two things. One was that I had actually given my mom authority and power over my emotions in this area of my life over like anger and stuff like that. It's funny because she had given me the authority and power over her saying, you make me mad. And I turned it around and given it right back to her, given mine to her. And so it was really interesting because I realized I have to take that back. I have to be responsible for my own anger. And not just that, but I also learned, I'm like, these emotions don't have power over me. Like I have power over them. And God was like, Ruth, you've been playing victim to your emotions. You've been saying things like, oh, that's just the way I am. I can't change myself, right? It's like, well, what do you want me to do? I can't just change myself. This is how I feel, you know? So I'm gonna act out how I feel right now, and this is how I feel. So like, you can't just make me turn it off. That's fake, right? I was like, I don't wanna be fake. God's like, actually, you've been playing victim to your emotions. You've been saying that your emotion has complete control over you and you don't have a choice in the matter. He's like, that's not true, Ruth. You have a choice. And honestly, guys, even if our choice is, God, anger is so obvious right now, or it could be anything. Fear is like the obvious choice of emotion right now. We can take that and be like, Holy Spirit, I can't stir up joy in my heart right now, but I really want that. I can't stir up peace in my heart right now, but I really want it. You are the God of peace. You live inside of me. Would you stir that up in me? Does that make sense? So it's not us just being like, and I've decided I'm not going to be upset anymore. You know, it's like, you can't really do that, but you can be like, God, I've decided that I, in my weakness here, I'm going to let you be strong and let you be the peace inside of me. Does that make sense? Yeah. And it's not easy. Remember how you were saying, like, God thinks that it takes just as much effort to control your own spirit as it does to take a whole city, right? So this is something that we all practice, that we all work at, and that we need relationships around us to help us. Right? Like my husband calling me out on it and being like, that's actually not from God. Right?
Sure. So as I was saying, like realizing that we're not alone in this scenario is so important. Right? Let me just read 1 Corinthians 13:12. So in the natural, we see things, you know, with our eyes, we can see quite clearly. All right. So let's look at the supernatural. So first 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting through a fog." This is the Message version, sorry. "We're squinting through a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears as the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us." So right now, like in the natural, it can be difficult to turn away from the natural and turn our eyes to the supernatural. And when we do that, you know, it might be like, there's a mist, you know, but we can still see, you know, that's the beautiful thing. We can still see some of God. You know, he hasn't revealed himself fully to us yet, but we can still see him. And what he wants to do, he wants to exchange our burdens. He wants to exchange the weight of our burdens. And he says his burden is light, right? He wants us to carry, you know, life and a light burden, right? So in that situation, you know, when we're just feeling, you know, perhaps, you know, whether it's a family situation or, I mean, this really applies to everything, but we can really turn our eyes and focus on Jesus and just receive his love and then respond out of that, right?
Sure. Some other ways that we can kind of help learn to control our emotions. First of all, pray. Praying is always really good. And spending time with God, because when you spend a lot of time with somebody, have you ever noticed that you kind of pick up their characteristics, right? So spending time with him is really good. Changing the way that we think. So, for example, realizing, okay, so actually you can't make me happy even. You can't. That happiness is in my circle, and God is in my circle with me, and we are actually good enough to have a good day. Like the two of us. We can have a good day together. You know, people around me could be just so upset about everything and it's not going to affect me because they're not in control of that. And also, some other ways that you could potentially like help with some good boundaries. You can begin to actually speak about your emotions. If something happens that you're like, anger is the most obvious choice right now, you can talk to that person like Marcel did with me and was like, "Ruth, that's not okay." You know, or what about this? Like, where is that really coming from? Etc. You can begin to say, like, I am feeling really upset right now. Can we chat about where, like, what's going on, basically? You can begin to establish good boundaries with your family. Sometimes that actually means moving out if you live at home. When I moved out, it helped my mom and my relationship so much because there was a little bit of a space and I was able to get healed up on my side and deal with my boundaries. So when I would go home and my mom would fly off the handle, I was able to just maintain my good mood and not let her anger or upsetness tear me down. And it honestly snapped her out of it every time because she was the only one all of a sudden having a bad day, you know? And it was like, it didn't feed it anymore inside of her. And she was like, well, I don't want to be the only one having a bad day and no one's coming down to my level. So, you know, and it really started to snap her out of it. It started to change her. So sometimes taking a step back from a person for a while is a really good idea. And sometimes you have to let the ones that you love actually experience the consequences of their choices. And that can be really hard because you love them and you don't want to see them suffer if they made a bad decision with their emotions or whatever it is. But sometimes you do have to actually step back and let them do it. Like with my sister, she's my baby sister, so I always take care of her, right? And I'll like save her out of all these situations where she might make a bad decision and I'll be like, you know, let me help you. And sometimes I have to just let her make those decisions because I'm not responsible for her. She's an adult, you know?
All right. We want to invite you guys to do a little ministry in your hearts. So if you will, of course, this is your choice.
We can't make you.
We can't make you. It's true. That's your choice. We're going to forgive ourselves for family overlap or letting family overlap our boundaries or giving them permission to cross our boundaries. So I invite you to stand up with us. So if you agree with this, just repeat after me. Self, I forgive you.
Self, I forgive you. For giving the authority of my boundaries.
To somebody else.
Sure. And I call back all authority and power over my emotions to myself.
To myself.
God, I take responsibility today.
I take responsibility today.
Of my emotions.
My emotions.
Wow. Yeah, and Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would just cover all of us, God. I know in me, as you've been stirring up all these issues and boundaries and pointing out, actually, Ruth, you're responsible for this. I've been feeling really uneasy inside and really just kind of shaky. And I've realized that it's because God is actually shaking off all of these like lies, you know? And so, God, I just ask that you would come and just shake away anything that's not of you. Father, that you would just produce good fruit in us. And God, that you would help us to take responsibility for our emotions with you. I thank you, God, that you don't ask us to do this on our own, because it's not possible, but that we get to do this with you in our hula hoop. We are linking arms, that you are giving us the strength. Yeah. Hmm. And Father, I ask right now that you would just bless all of our families. God, we bless our parents. Father, we honor our parents, whether they're, you know, here alive today or not. God, we honor them, Papa. We thank you for how amazing they were. And yeah, they had shortcomings, but Dad, we forgive them for that. And yeah. we love them today. Yeah, and we thank you for our siblings. And God, I just ask right now that if there are any sibling relationships in this room that are at odds, Father, I ask that you would just bring restoration. Yeah. Right now. Father, I ask that this, even this boundaries teaching would begin to help people to just begin to honor their siblings, even if their siblings aren't honoring them. Father, I ask that you would begin to give us grace to be able to forgive our siblings for what they may have done to us. Father, I ask that you would give us grace to accept responsibility for what we may have done to them. And Father, I ask that you would just bind us together and build actual friendships out of our relationships with our family today. And God, everybody here who's a parent, I ask for extra wisdom, extra grace to know when they should be taking responsibility, when they need to kind of start transferring, and when they need to just cut all responsibility. And Father, would you just help anybody who's in the, like, you know, the older end of the stage, Father, I ask that you would just help them to be able to sometimes watch their kids suffer, but also to be able to pray for them, to be able to see in the spiritual realm, to be able to know what to pray for. And God, I ask for parents that are like with new babies, Papa, that you would bind all fear of just failure in Jesus' name. Just bind all fear right now. God, I ask that you would begin to just pour into their hearts your love, that they would begin to see you and how you love your kids, that they would emulate you. In the same way, God, that you love them, that they would love their kids. Father, we ask that you would just give them so much wisdom. You know, brand new like parenting. Yeah, and just for all marriages here, or even dating relationships where people are dating right now. God, I ask that you would just so bless all of the marriages and all the relationships that are starting out right now, Papa. Father, I just, especially for marriages, I just bind any spirits of miscommunication. I bind anything that would try and put a wedge between them. And Father, I thank you that you are the glue that holds the wife and husband together. That they don't even have to like fight to stay together, God, but like you are the one who's fighting for them to be together. Bless your marriages. I bless your relationships. Yeah.
Father, we just thank you also that you are a protector, that you draw that boundary around us, and you just help us realize what your healthy intended boundaries for our lives are, and that you would give us wisdom in those moments when we just feel that we just have to resort to anger or to an emotion that hurts people, Father. But we would just trust and just look at your light, look at who you are, and just receive your love as it flows over us, and that we respond out of that instead. We give you permission to be our gauge, to be our source.
Yeah, just to call us out on areas where we're not living up to our fullest potential. I just learned the other day that the word perfect, when Jesus says, I want you to be perfect like me, that word perfect actually means to come into maturity and the fullness of the way of what God created you for. And love? Perfect love. Come into the maturity of what God created you for in this love. And so, God, we ask that you would begin to do that in all of us. We love you, God. We love you. Amen. And all God's people said, amen.
Guys, we absolutely love all of you, and we hope that you have a fabulous week. If you want to join a small group, you can come talk to any one of us up here. We'd be more than happy to connect you. And, yeah, I think that's everything, right? All right.